Our scripture this evening, I want to read a few verses from Romans 5, and if you care to follow along, it's on page 1605 in your pew Bibles, Romans chapter 5. We heard at length some of the ministry and the testimony of Paul the Apostle. And it's believed that Paul also wrote the book of Romans. And Paul writes there in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, when an old year ends and a new year begins, often lists and statistics are published. And one list that always interests me is a list that includes the most used and ought to be banished words for the next year. And so around the end of 2021 and the beginning of 2022, if you happen to run across different articles, you see some of those words that have been overused, and that some folks, especially those that compile those lists, think should be banished. Here's one of those lists by Lake Superior State University. The first that they think should be banished are the words, "Wait, what?" Maybe you've heard it. Or, "No worries," or, "At the end of the day," how many times haven't we heard that? Or this one, "That being said," or, "Asking for a friend," or, "Circle back," or, "New normal," or, "You're on mute," or, "Supply chain." There's some other words that come to mind as well: overused, amazed, interesting, literally, nice, hard, change, important, actually, my grandkids like to use that, actually. Some overused phrases come to mind: absolutely essential, actual fact, at this point in time, depreciate in value, eliminate completely. I'm sure most of you have used them, perhaps, and maybe from time to time you've heard them said by others. There are some words, however, which can never be overused. And those words seem to come to mind, I hope, especially during special times in the church liturgical year. I'm thinking of Advent and Christmas and Lent and Easter, Words like Immaculate Conception, Virgin Birth, Manger, Savior, Bethlehem, Emmanuel, Epiphany, Frankincense, Gold, Myrrh, Magi. All of those words that we're familiar with, never overused. And then around Lent and Easter that we're heading to now, we hear words like crucifixion, resurrection, sacrifice, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. Words that are rich in meaning and create pictures in our minds. They're all part of our religious vocabulary, if you will. All words, I think, that help us, as Brian said this morning in reading from the scriptures, all designed for us to know Christ better. All Paul wanted to do was to know Christ. And those words, I think, never overused enough, bring us closer to the Lord. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this evening, there's one word from our religious vocabulary that I'd like to talk about for a few minutes. Can you guess the word that I'm thinking about? No, it's not omnipresence. It's not omnipotent. It's not justification. It's not sanctification. It's not glorification, although they're all important and they're all related, but it's that word atonement, atonement. It's found in Romans 5. In this particular translation, it's been translated reconciliation, but most of us probably grew up with that word atonement. Now, I asked Doug to keep the introductory slide up there because if you're thinking about it, atonement. He just said atonement, but yet the sermon title says at-one-ment. Doesn't he know how to spell? Well, in the word atonement, there are two inherent blessings, I believe, in that word. And that's what we want to take note of this evening before coming to the table of the Lord. Atonement. Christ making amends for our sins. And because of that sacrifice, we are now at one-ment. You like that? We are now at one-ment with God. Hope you got that. Hope you understand that a bit. Atonement. Christ sacrificing his body, his life for our sins to make atonement with his heavenly Father for you and me, for our sins, and through that atonement, we become at one-ment, together, as children of God, calling God Abba, our Father. First, the meaning of atonement. You can take care of the slide now. Thank you. First, the meaning of atonement. And it, as I said, it's the work of God, which he accomplished through the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ, to earn our salvation. We couldn't do it. Christ did it, thus enabling us to be at one with God. Think about it. Maybe we go about our busy lives and never think of that intimate relationship we have with God the Father because of Christ filling the gap, so to speak, sacrificing himself, being the atonement for our sins. Atonement, of course, has a long history. Most of you that are familiar with biblical history know that throughout the ages, atonement had to be made for the sins of the people, had to be done over and over again in the Old Testament, the Levitical laws and all of that. And the priests had to go through that, and lambs had to go through that, and slaughter had to go through that. And then when Christ was born, that was all over. It was now completed, was now perfect, because Christ was the unblemished lamb. Now, I don't want to make this brief message sound like theology 101, but I think it's important just to go over some of the basic facts of the atonement and what the atonement means. First, the meaning of the atonement, we've already kind of talked about that. It's the work which God accomplished through the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and enabling us, as I said, and I can't say that enough, to be at one-ment with God. At one-ment with God. I can remember growing up as a kid, it seems preachers like to talk about kid stories when they were younger. Brian does it, Pastor Roger does it. Anyway, I can remember as a kid starting to learn some of these words that are part of a religious vocabulary. And it took a while to understand and decipher them all and separate them all and see where they fit in that history of redemption that Christ earned for us. But as I said, it's important to learn those words and to know those words, not only atonement, but all those theological words that we run across in sometimes our Bible studies and so forth, because I think they bring us closer to the Lord. They help us to understand just exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. So, meaning of the atonement, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf to atone for our sins. Then we come to the reasons for the atonement. And there are at least three reasons for the atonement. First, there's that love of God. That's one of God's reasons for initiating the atonement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, I think, is the first and primary reason for the atonement. God loved the world. God loved his people. God wanted to have that broken relationship mended. He wanted that love relationship with his created creatures. And he called on his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to the world to atone for our sins because God loved us. From our scriptures, you see, from Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And from verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The love of God. And secondly, not only did the love of God compel God to make atonement for our sins, but his justice required it. You've heard of that word before, the justice of God. Romans 3, verses 23 and 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." His justice required it. God is a just God. He couldn't let sins just go by the wayside. Sometimes we do that. We make a mistake and we know we have to be sorry for it or we should apologize to someone for it, but we give it some time and after a while we just forget about it. God isn't that way. God wants his justice satisfied. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And the atonement provided that justice. Thirdly, the glory of God also compelled God to make atonement for our sins. Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What is that glory? Many of us are asked to pray from time to time. And we often end our prayers by saying, "God, I'm here to bring you all the glory. What does that mean? Well, glory is praise, and glory is honor. Glory is setting God above everything and all else. We bring glory to God when we sing. We bring glory to God when we read the scriptures. We bring glory to God when we pray. And the atonement, the reason God initiated the atonement, not only for love, not only for the justice that he desired, but also to bring glory from his people. God wants his people to understand who he is. God wants his people to come to him with all their requests. God wants his people to sing praises to him. God wants his people to declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light of his salvation. And we can only do that because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is whispering in the Father's ear, so to speak, "You see that person down there? I died for that person. You see John down there? You see George down there? You see Mike down there? You see Jim down there? They're struggling in their Christian faith, but I atoned for their sins. And Father, send your Spirit into their lives so that their lives can reflect that new relationship they have with you through Jesus Christ. Send them that glory. Send them into their hearts that ability, so to speak, that they can bring you praise and bring you honor." And God desires that from his people. And so the atonement, when Jesus at that moment on the cross said, "It is finished," the atonement was finished. The atonement was complete. The love of God initiated that, and his justice required it, and he wanted glory to transfer between his people, between himself and his people. He wanted that open relationship. And so Jesus said, "I'm the one. I'm going to make atonement." How was that atonement accomplished? How was that reconciliation accomplished? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. As I said, when he shouted from the cross, "It is finished," he knew he had been and was the perfect Lamb, the Lamb without blemish that takes away the sins of the world. Lastly, what blessings do we bask in because of the atonement? I trust we can count our many blessings that we bask in because of the atonement. Well, we've been justified. That's one of the blessings we bask in. As Romans 5 says, we have peace with God. There's no more division between us and God. We have hope, the hope of glory, not only here on earth, but for all eternity. We have love, as we've mentioned. We have peace. We have hope, all because of Christ's atonement. You know, one of the realities that we're living with in today's world is rising prices. Besides the pandemic and the challenges we face every day and talk about constantly, one thing that never changes and isn't subject to rising prices is salvation, which was accomplished for us through the atonement, that one moment of sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where we were once again at one-ment with God. And so, people of God, I invite you to come to the table tonight and celebrate Christ's atonement and our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for many things. We're a people of thanks. We're a people of thanksgiving because we know, Lord, that without you, our lives would be meaningless. Without you, we'd have no hope for a future. Without you, our lives would be empty. But because, Lord, of that seed of faith that you planted in our hearts, for many of us, before we even realized it, for some of us maybe a little later on in life, we came to know that through Jesus Christ, our sins were atoned for. Atoned for through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was that perfect lamb. We're thankful, Lord, that your love compelled you to send Jesus Christ to earth. Your justice required it. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you found a way to make us one with you once again. Continue, Lord, to give us that peace, that hope, that assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. And we pray, Lord, that now you'll accept us at your table. And may we, through the juice and the bread, make atonement real for us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.